Well, last week when we were together, we talked about a section of the 27th Psalm, and I want to do another section of the 27th Psalm today. That Psalm has a lot of very powerful statements, and this is a series on the wonderful words of life, and so there are certainly some wonderful words in the 27th Psalm. Sometimes if you can step out of your skin for a minute and imagine what you would like to do with your life, if other people weren't placing demands on your life. You know, for example, you have to go to work, and so you have an employer, and your employer expects you to be in a certain place at a certain time each day and to stay there until a certain time each day. But what if you didn't have to wake up to an alarm clock? What if you just ordered your schedule according to your heart? What do you wish you could do for the Lord? What do you wish your lifestyle would be? And if you just step away for a moment and say, yes, but if I had more control of my schedule, or if I had absolute control of my schedule, here's what I would like to do. And I hope that what you would really, really like to do is be a person of more quiet time, more contemplation, more meditation on the things of God, and that you'd slow down. You would appreciate the work of God in your life, around the world, wherever the Lord is working, and that you would seek Him and that special relationship in a very special way. Today, that's what we're going to talk about. And so I realize I always think about what if I were doing a lesson on calories and diet and things like that. And I knew that in my congregation, I had on the one hand an obesity problem with some of my people and an anorexia problem with some other of my people. And if I was saying, you have got to get control of your diet, that is exactly what an anorexic person does not need to hear. And if I say, you've got to get some fuel in your body, that is exactly what an obese person does not need to hear. And so anytime we get together, I realize that some of you are desperately in need of slowing down, and you can't. I mean, maybe you're a young mother and you're up in the middle of the night all the time. It's hard for you to slow down. But some of you can. And so we're just saying, what if you step out of your skin for a minute and say, if I had control of my life, my schedule, what would I do? And I hope that this would be factored in a large way. If this is where you really live, it's what you really want, you'll probably find a way to do it. And I hope that this is the case. All right, so we're looking at two verses, the fourth and the eighth verses of Psalm 27. And so let's just read them together. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I love every phrase in that little section is just wonderful. You'll see that three times the word seek is going to come up, once in verse 4, twice in verse 8. And so we're really talking about David, a Psalm of David, David's special relationship with the Lord and how he wants to be with, you know, in quotes, with the Lord in a special way. A couple of side notes to help us process this as we go. In the first place, he said, this is the thing he would desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. So the question comes, and to inquire in his temple. So the question comes up, what is the house of the Lord and what is the temple? Because David could not dwell in the temple all the days of his life because he wouldn't have that built in his lifetime. His son Solomon would build the temple. Of course, the text only says, one thing have I desired, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he did eventually have a pretty good idea of how that temple was going to turn out. So it might have just been his desire, and he understood that it was not realistic for him to hope that he could spend any time in the Lord's temple house and his courtyards in his lifetime. On the other hand, alternatively, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem by way of Obed-Edom, because remember Uzzah got stricken when he disrespected the Ark, steadied it with his hand and touched it. So anyway, from Kirjath-Jearim eventually to Jerusalem, you remember that David put the Ark of the Covenant, as he said it, in curtains, in a tabernacle. And so maybe that's what David meant. He just wanted to be in the precinct of the tabernacle, not the tabernacle proper that we had in the days of Moses, but a new one that David had constructed for the Ark of the Covenant in his lifetime. At any rate, maybe he means, I know that someday there's going to be the Temple of Solomon, and I wish I could live there forever all the days of my life. Or maybe he says, I just wish I could stay very near the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant that I brought here to Jerusalem not so long ago. Either way. Another side note, we're noticing that just as this psalm has David saying that he wishes, his one great desire is that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Well, that should ring a bell from the 23rd Psalm, right? Because in the 23rd Psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in one case, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all my life. In the other case, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord when I die. And that reminds us that David and the Old Testament saints anticipated that when they died and would go to heaven, they'd be able to be in the Lord's heavenly temple house forever and ever. That was their expectation. I go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then all the days of my life, goodness and mercy. And when I die, when the days of my life are over, then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever after that. So we have dwelling in the house of the Lord here in this life, and that's nearness, as if we could live in the tabernacle itself, and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever and ever when we die. And so both ideas here. And by the way, you'll remember that in the book of Hebrews several times, it says that the heavenly temple was the actual heavenly temple for which the earthly temple was a type, a prototype, a picture, a shadow, an example. And so the temple tabernacle here has some resemblance to the temple tabernacle in heaven. And David has both ideas in mind in these Psalms. One more side note. We mentioned that the word seek occurs three times in the 27th Psalm. So here they are. One thing have I desired, that will I seek, we would say search. That will I search after. When you said, search my face, pursue it, hunt it, search for it. My heart said, your face, Lord, I will search for it. And so that's the idea. Three times the word seek, search, hunt, pursue. All right. So David's great pursuit. We started with the verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So the one great desire, his one great search, is that he be able to dwell in the tabernacle precincts all the days of his life. Because if he's there, David says, he could see the beauty of the Lord and he could inquire. By the way, Old English inquire is with an E. We spell it with an I. So you'll see it spelled both ways tonight as we go back and forth. So God can be consulted. And David says, I wish I could always be in the tabernacle precincts so that I could see the beauty of the Lord and so that I could consult with him on everything. The first idea, because if I lived in the precincts of the tabernacle, I could see the beauty of the Lord. That's very provocative. What did David mean? I could see the beauty of the Lord if I could just stay here all the time. I have some suggestions. How could God's beauty be seen by one who was living within sight of the tabernacle, the altar, and the courtyard? So don't forget, David brings the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. Then he has to build a new tabernacle. And so we have an ark. We have a tent around the ark to house the ark. There is an altar because sacrifices are being made there and other places in Israel in those days. But there's an altar in Jerusalem. And that means that there is a courtyard, sort of a holy yard next to the tabernacle. So when David says, I wish I could be in the house of the Lord forever, he probably wasn't thinking that he would actually go into the tent. Would he be in the courtyard? where the sacrifices are near the Ark of the Covenant, but not actually, you know, seeing the Ark of the Covenant, but seeing the courtyard, seeing the sacrifices going on, and seeing the tent itself. And that's what he wanted. So how would we see God's beauty? By just being there near the Ark of the Covenant, the tent, the altar, the courtyard. How could we do that? My first suggestion is, as in James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Now that's not physically seeing the beauty of the Lord, but that is experiencing the beauty of the Lord. And in many places, as in James 4:8 here, where we talk about draw near unto God and he'll draw near unto you, in many places you see that the idea of seeking and finding God is given connotations of peace and contentment, joy, delight, all these things that make life wonderful and purposeful and pleasant. All of that, if we find God, seeking and finding. So that idea of the beauty of the Lord being seen in worship is really important. I always am surprised at how being in the presence of the Lord in your personal worship and meditation is such a powerful experience. You know, life has lots of really wonderful experiences. We were able just this past week, you know, to go to San Francisco. We saw some really pretty things. It's very nice, and I liked it very much. But the truth is, emotionally, I have similar experiences. And I'm not saying that I'm exceptional. I know you do, too. I have similar experiences all the time, right in my own backyard or in my own, you know, favorite chair with the lights turned off. And just talking to the Lord. And, you know, it's really wonderful. So you think, oh, wouldn't that be great? We're going to go to Napa Valley. We're going to take a convertible Camaro ride. Wouldn't that be great? Like, you know, it is great. That's really nice. And we're thankful to the Lord who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's so nice. But truth to tell, you and I have had exactly the same emotional lift by just sitting still in the presence of God. It's extraordinary. So what we find is that the contentment and delight and peace and joy and wisdom that we get in the presence of the Lord, you know, it's a beautiful experience. And David is basically saying, I wish that I could just stay here all the time, because it is the pinnacle of human experience. So that's probably part of what it is to see the beauty of the Lord in this relationship with him, this contemplation and meditation on the words of God and the ways of God. Does that raise any questions or observations, Joanne? Yeah, you know, we don't know what it's like not to have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts as believers. So, yeah, but I could imagine that there would be some difference in consistency and continuity. I think that's going to be a big difference. But I think at the pinnacle moments, it's going to be the same for them and for us. So, you know, you'll see, for example, in the book of Judges, when the people are going to set up the Ebenezer stone and they're weeping and, you know, they really, really are contrite and the Lord is really present with them powerfully. So you see it in weeping, you see it in, you know, David's worship before the Ark of the Covenant, bringing it up to Jerusalem. And he was dancing, it says, with all of his might. We would probably just say he was dancing because his heart was just absolutely overflowing. So, you know, with all of his might sounds like, you know, he's doing CrossFit workout or something. But I don't think that's the point. The point is his enthusiasm is sky high. And so I think at the pinnacle moments, they and we are the same. But I think our situation is such that we have continuous interaction with the Holy Spirit that they could never count on. So, good. Chris. Yeah, good. Chris is saying maybe there was a special presence of the Lord in connection with that tabernacle, that altar where sacrifices are being made. And I think you could pretty much count on that. The only thing I would suggest is that if people were just going through the motions, then that doesn't count. But, you know, we're quite sure that there is very sincere worship going on at that same time. And wherever people were drawing near to God and those sacrifices, it was holy what they were doing. And I suspect that they could sense the holiness of that little piece of property and the worshipers bringing their sacrifices there. I'm sure that there were tears sometimes on the part of the offerers. And there's probably tremendous celebration and joy sometimes. And that would be, electric in the air. That would be sensed. So I think there's probably something pretty special going on there. Good. Yes, Dawn. No. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So in other words, if the Holy Spirit is not living in your body, you're not even a Christian. So there's no way that the Holy Spirit can ever leave the Christian. That just can't happen. In that case, the person wouldn't be a Christian. What we do see in the Old Testament, and even as late as the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, what father would give his son a stone, scorpion, serpent, if he were hungry, when the son asked for bread, egg, what am I missing? Anyway, and then the punchline to that, the application to that was, how much more will not the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Well, that's because even in Luke, we're not at the day of Pentecost yet, where the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell the believers. That's in Acts chapter 2 thing, and Luke isn't there. So if you're looking before Acts chapter 2, that's true. The Holy Spirit came and went, came and went, came and went. But not for you. After Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your body. You know what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. So that was new since Acts chapter 2. It would not be appropriate then for us to say, Lord, please give me your Holy Spirit, because he's already given us the Holy Spirit permanently in our bodies forever. But it would always, of course, be appropriate to pray, Lord, please have your Holy Spirit move my heart, work in this circumstance, answer prayer. I mean, whatever you'd like the Holy Spirit to do. But don't ask the Holy Spirit to come and live with you, because that would be like you, Dawn, saying, Lord, please let me be a female. Please let me be a female. Like, well, that's kind of crazy. You're obviously a female. You don't have to ask for that. And you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to live in your body. That's done. So we don't pray for the Holy Spirit to come into us, to dwell in us. That's an accomplished fact. So good. All right. So more. If I get to live in the temple precincts, near the altar, near the tabernacle, near the sacrifices that are being made, I could contemplate the sacrifices. Can you imagine, I mean, if you could just slow down a little bit. David would say, I want to stay right here. And he'd be watching these sacrifices. It'd be quite a thing to experience if you could just slow down and watch them for a while. You hear the sacrifices for sin. Somebody comes up and he's broken. He's done something really awful. And now he brings a sacrifice. And you're watching this guy in contrition offer this sacrifice. That'd be very powerful. Another person, because all the feast days, even your personal feast days, you know, I'm going to have a free will offering. I'm going to have a Thanksgiving offering. I'm going to have a peace offering. And just a little bit of the food is sacrificed. And then the rest you keep for your family feast. And so you're watching this guy, and he's bringing some kind of a Thanksgiving offering, some kind of a peace offering. And, you know, maybe you wouldn't know why he's coming. But you know, something big has happened in his life. This guy is feeling very thankful. This guy is celebrating something. Something that God has done. So to sit there and watch all this, the feast offering showing the generosity and the protective care of God. And so you'd watch all these things happen. David says, I would love to be there and just be around the ark, the tabernacle, the sacrifices that are being made. I just love to see it all and just stay there and think about it. And so that's what he was wishing for. The music. It is interesting, 1 Chronicles 6:31, I know you probably can't see that very well, but it says, once David brought the ark up from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem, he appointed the singers, musicians. These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So they still had the tabernacle of the congregation, you know, enclosing the ark, even though Solomon hadn't built the big temple yet. They have that. And the musicians are there serving until Solomon builds the big temple. And then, you know, of course, they still serve. But what's great about that is, these are professional musicians. They're very, very good. And besides being good, if their hearts are right, they're singing probably with quite a lot of emotion. And it doesn't take that much music in the air to really turn some heads. I think if you took, like our worship team up here, and you stuck them in a mall or a coffee shop, said, why don't you sing for us? If you had Anna and Lauren sing that little song they do from time to time about I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'll bet if you stuck them in some coffee shop someday just singing that song, I'll bet people would stop what they're doing and watch and listen. And they're not professionals. And they're not, you know, dozens. I think we could do that in so many ways. It's hard to walk past the music. And that's the way it would have been. All the time. I don't know if it was, you know, unceasing. But on a regular basis, all of a sudden, here comes the song again. The professional singers are bringing up the song. And I'm sure David just thought, I'd love to just be around this all the time. And so there is the music. Does that raise any questions or observations? All right, one more idea. They're contemplating the accessible scriptures. I say accessible because we're pretty early in biblical history here. This is about 1000 BC. And we don't have that many scriptures yet. We have Genesis through Ruth. And, you know, that's great. But then when it comes to, you know, Samuel, King's Chronicles, which takes you a long time to read when you're going through the Old Testament, well, you know, David is 1 Samuel, and we're just getting, you know, parts of that written down. It might not even be scripture yet in David's lifetime. And so then you have none of the other poetic books, not Job, not Proverbs, not Ecclesiastes, not Song of Solomon, and you have no prophets. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, all the way down. We don't have those. So, but they did have the scrolls. They had what they had. And it would be a wonderful thing to contemplate that. And if you could find the scrolls anywhere, and you can't just find those scrolls everywhere. But if you could find them anywhere in the world, in David's day, that's where they would be. In the tabernacle precincts. Maybe not in the tent itself, maybe in the tent. But at any rate, safely stored very near the tabernacle. And David could contemplate that. And that's a big deal. The scriptures have a magical quality to them. And there's something about the Bible verses that clobber your heart when you need to be clobbered, and in good ways, that heal when you need to be healed. The Bible is a very, very powerful book. And so David could contemplate whatever scriptures he had access to, some of which he had already written, like the 23rd Psalm. And he just would like to contemplate, to meditate on the words of God. So you'd have the beauty of just drawing near to the Lord, and then the Lord draws near to you, a special presence. Contemplate the sacrifices. What's taking place here? The need for a substitute, the need for a savior. Contemplate the scriptures themselves, the music. And David basically said, I just wish I could always be here. And that's the one thing he desired and would seek after. That's what he really wanted in life. That's better than an adrenaline rush. That's better than traveling the world. It's better than anything in David's mind. So if you tell me I don't have that much control of my schedule, I have to be certain places on time or my life pretty well unravels, I get that. You know, I'm tracking with you. The Bible says, be not ye the servants of men, if you can help it, 1 Corinthians 7. But if you can't help it, then, you know, you are a servant and your master tells you what to do. So you don't have control of your own schedule. But I wish that you'd be able to come to the place in your heart where you say, if I did not have to be any place on time today, what I'd really like to do is just sit in the Lord's presence, contemplate on his word and his ways. And I think that would just be marvelous. So maybe you can't do it. But my question is, do you wish you could do it? Because David said, that's one thing that I desire. And that's something I would seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'd love to do that. So does that raise any questions or observations? Let me show you just a couple more things before we go to our prayer time. He wanted to be able to see the Lord's beauty and also to inquire in his temple. And of course, that's consulting with the Lord. If you lived there in the temple precincts, there'd be constant reminders, oh yes, the Lord is in control of the affairs of humankind. And you'd always remember that. When you see a guy bring a sin offering, weeping because he knows he's done something very wrong, he's messed up his life, you go, oh yes, we need God's grace. When you see somebody bring a celebration offering, peace offering, thank offering, free will offering, you see him bring the celebration offering, think, oh yes, the Lord makes our crops grow. The Lord brings us through some kind of illness. We thought we were going to lose Dad. We didn't lose him. And there's thanksgiving. Let's have a feast, a celebration of some kind. And so you would always be reminded. If you could live in that area, you'd always be reminded. And then, of course, we'd be trading a hurry-up external lifestyle for a more inward and contemplative one. We're gonna consult with God. We're going to inquire after God's will and his ways. And so instead of seeking joy, peace, contentment, delight in the next thing we purchase at the boat show, we would seek it there. I mean, that's what would happen. We would inquire in the Lord's temple about the will and words of God, the ways of God. And that would be great. Verse 8, I'm really not going to say very much about it, but I've always loved this verse. It's very powerful. And we have David saying, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And that's it. The Lord wants us to seek his face, to search for him, to inquire, to contemplate and meditate and sit in his presence and inquire, to look at his beauty, to see his beauty. That's what he's asking us to do. And David said, I'll do that. So, conclusion. The 27th Psalm is a strong endorsement of a contemplative, meditative, thoughtful lifestyle in which there is time given to the priority of beholding the beauty of the Lord and seeking his face, especially by inquiring after God's mind and wishes in the world. An overly busy lifestyle is antagonistic to this psalm. I know there have been times when my schedule was not under my control, and I ran like crazy. And while I was in the middle of all of that, and this has happened to me more than once in my life, I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I have crowded out. I have no time to sit and look at your beauty. Not today, not tomorrow. I'm just run ragged. But when I get through this, I'm never going to do this again. Of course, sometimes I do it again. But I don't want to be like that. And you've got to find a way. When you can, you know, maybe you have a crying baby. All right. But when you can, I hope that you'll wish that you could be in the presence of the Lord, quietly beholding His beauty and inquiring after Him, seeking His face. And if you can't do it now, but you wish to do it, probably you'll be able to do it in some way now, and maybe better when you get through the crisis. So that's what I'm hoping for you.